Chapter 4. The Ministry. 1. Duties of Elders. The inner activities of an assembly are defined in Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. It is the responsibility of the elders to see that this Holy Ghost-given precept for church growth is strictly observed and that none of them is neglected. In fact, this is the prime duty, and may I say almost the whole duty of elders and deacons. The elders are overseers to look after the family, like a shepherd, see that the flock is properly fed and nourished. They should see that all the counsel of God is declared unto the assembly faithfully. They have to take heed unto themselves, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made them overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. They should watch fervently that the grievous wolves do not enter among the flock. The elders should not take upon themselves all the duties, but utilize the prophets, teachers, and evangelists given to the assembly, as gifts, to attend to the various ministries. Thus, the talents and gifts in an assembly will be brought out, developed, and used for the glory of God. If this is done, there is no necessity for more than three elders, and I am fully persuaded that the fundamental principle of oneness in whatever you do could never be a workable proposition if there are more than three elders. There will be endless argument, and a unanimous decision on any point could never be reached quickly. The work of God will thus suffer, and suffer terribly. These ministering brethren, namely, the prophets, evangelists and teachers, should, therefore, be used as much as possible in the ministry of the Word of God on Sundays and weekdays. They should also be entrusted with the open-air work and with the ministry for the believers living in the distant parts of the city, such as Mylapore, Royapettah, Washamenpet, North Georgetown and Perambur, also Alandur, Tambaram, etc. in Madras city suburb. Visiting the houses and the sick and suffering should, however, be done by the deacons and elders. It is absolutely essential that the elders do not lose grasp of the situation by drowning themselves in minor details. If they do so, that is, if they run here and there and attempt to do everything by themselves, they will lose global view and waver in their judgment of the assembly work as a whole. Their thoughts and actions will become unwieldy, and it will make them lean gradually towards one side, giving undue preference to certain activities over other, which will not be conducive to the even growth of the assembly. The elders must be overseers and not toilers. They should not leave their primary work as overseers and serf table. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who we may appoint over this business. Acts 6:3. They should, however, keep themselves in active touch with all the phases of work entrusted to others, and warn, exhort and rebuke in love whenever they are found negligent or going astray. To them, this is the school of Christ, and it is necessary for the elders to watch over, guide, cheer and protect them. To enable the elders to do this, it is necessary that the work of the assembly is distributed evenly among them, according to the abilities of each. This is essential for the even growth of the assembly. While each one is primarily responsible for the sphere of duty entrusted to him, all of them will be jointly responsible for the work as a whole. A review of the work, as a whole, will be done week by week, when they gather for prayer on Fridays. Each one should be at liberty to warn, or advise the other, if he has found that anything has gone wrong, or if he has some suggestion to make, in the interest of the work. Thus, the work of the assembly will be looked after by the elders, jointly and severally. 2. Ministry of the Word of God. I have carefully watched some of the grown-up assemblies, and I find among them all one common defect. They have developed an unhealthy tendency to listen and listen, they are after spiritual excitement. They run here and there to hear something new, and when something new is given, their intellectual emotion is stirred up. They get some good feeling, express appreciation of the goodness of God, the wonderful and unfathomable love of the Lord Jesus Christ, shed some tears, then they go home and do nothing. They are always after something deep, and when they do get deep things, they feel very nice for a time and go home and do nothing as usual. This sort of thing is going on everywhere. The spirit of do-nothingness appears to be common to all assemblies. They gather to themselves such of those preachers who could excite their intellectual emotion. It is a dangerous symptom. The assemblies are fast becoming rostrums where nice and new things can be heard. Thus, the best of believers become hearers of the word and not doers. What is more disconcerting is that having sensed this tendency on the part of the congregation, the servants of God are more and more inclined to cater to their craze by giving something new every time. In doing so, some of them go to such an extent as to mutilate the word of God and wrench certain portions from their context just to squeeze something new out of it. One has to be very careful to see that such tendency is curbed in the initial stage, as otherwise, we will, in our anxiety to give something new, will lose sight of the original vision. We are here to serve God and to do His pleasures. Pleasing the congregation is none of our job. We are here to lead them, not to be led by them. His servants shall see His face and serve Him. Our ministry and the theme of our sermons should never be modeled to suit the tendency of the people. The Lord has entrusted to us a specific job, and all our efforts should be concentrated towards the accomplishment of that object. Bless the Lord, ye His angels that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye His hosts, ye ministers of His, that do His pleasure. Psalms 103:20-21. It is important that the ministering brethren keep themselves to the need of the hour. The Holy Spirit does give emphasis to certain aspect of His work from time to time, and that is generally revealed to His servants in the normal course of their work. All being of one mind and one vision, the Spirit of God stirs up the prophets and teachers in this direction, and they go to it with all their heart and soul, exhorting the people from the Word of God. New passages from the Word of God are revealed to them on the subject, and new interpretation of certain verses is put into their minds by the Holy Ghost, all converging on the need of the hour, and when these revelations are placed before the people, in the name of the Lord, they are electrified, and new hearts are won for the Lord, and many dedicate themselves afresh for that particular call from the Lord. Let me relate to you an incident that happened in this assembly, sometime in 1948. The Holy Spirit put upon the elders a great burden of prayer, so that the assembly may be fully sanctified, and that they may be a vessel unto honor in the hands of the Lord, to be used more and more for the spread of the gospel, and especially for opening of the blind eyes of the normal Christians. One full week was dedicated for this purpose, and on the last day of the week, Brother Carter, being fully one with the burden of the church, began to teach a simple chorus, and in the course of singing, he began to explain in a few words the meaning thereof, with special emphasis on the Holy Ghost-given burden. Before he could proceed further, even before he could completely give out the thought in his mind, within a few minutes from the commencement of the meeting, the Holy Ghost fell upon the congregation in such a way that all stopped singing and literally fell to the ground, praising and thanking God for the greatest revelation the Lord has given to the few believers who had gathered on that Saturday evening. We will never forget that blessed evening. This was what happened to us. It was all like a dream to me. I was interpreting to Brother Carter, and before I knew what I was doing, I was on my knees crying and weeping at the new revelation of my Lord. There was practically nothing new said by Brother Carter, but being filled with the Holy Spirit, he began to speak a few words about the Lion of Judah on Mount Zion, and suddenly switched on to the slain Lamb on the throne. Before the words were out of his mouth, we saw the situation as a whole, saw the truth as never before, saw our failures on the past in this respect, and fell to the ground and wept, dedicating ourselves afresh to the Lord to fight His battle in future, under the banner of love, to follow the slain Lamb wherever He went and at any cost. Calvary's love filled our heart, and we became changed in the twinkling of an eye. In that unforgettable moment, there was wrought in my heart an eternal work, which in an instant changed my whole outlook on discipleship. The basic principle, the motive force, the power for service, I found to my amazement was nothing but love. If I was urged or impelled for Lord's service by anything else, it was a false fire. Thus, a work of eternity which changed my whole being was wrought in me in an instant. I have related the above incident just to show what great things can be accomplished for the glory of God if the prophets and teachers would only work hand in hand with the vision and burden of the assembly and not begin to teach and preach what they think best. How the Holy Spirit was able to accomplish this great work in the assembly through Brother Carter could be summarized in one sentence. I being in the way, the Lord led me. We have similar instances recorded in the Word of God in support of it. Abraham was given the vision, and all others had to follow him and work around that vision. Nehemiah, Ezra and Zerubbabel are other examples. They had the vision to build the walls of Jerusalem and the temple, and the prophets Haggai and Zechariah began to prophesy and exhort people in the furtherance of that vision. In short, the prophets and teachers should not and could not act independently. Their spirit of prophecy must be in subjection to the burden and work given to the assembly by the Lord from time to time. Their work should be complementary and not supplementary to the work of the elders and the apostles. The vision of the prophets and teachers may perhaps be wider and larger. They may also sometimes be gifted with capacity to see further than others in the assembly. Nevertheless, they should restrain themselves and fall in line with the accepted vision of the assembly as a whole. They should wait until such time the Lord gives them a chance. If the prophets and teachers have really understood the vision of the church, they will patiently wait until the Lord's appointed time and opportunity, either in their parent assembly or anywhere else, to execute their vision. Caleb is one of the finest examples in this respect. His faith and vision were far above all. To him the Anakims were not men of great stature, but merely grasshoppers, whereas to the others, it was just the opposite. It was clear to Caleb that Hebron could be captured without much difficulty. He was right, and in this, he wholly followed the Lord. His vision was right. Yet he would not and dare not act independently. If he had done so, the Lord would not have honored him. But Caleb, having fully understood the fundamental principle of what we now call church truth, waited patiently and continued to move and act along with the whole company of Lord's people. His knowledge of the plan of God was so complete that he never even tried to draw out to himself a party of people who would think and act as he did. For 45 years, he had patiently and without a murmur moved in full sympathy with the whole camp of Israel. He suffered with them untold miseries, not just for a day or a week or even a month or a year, but for 45 years. And we do not find that all throughout this long period of agony, he ever uttered a word against the assembly of Israel and said, "I told you so." What was the result? The Lord kept him as young and strong as he was 45 years, and gave him the very city of giants, against whom he was stirred up at Kadesh Barnea. This is an example of solemn warning and admonition to us living in the end days. However gifted a prophet or a teacher may be, he has no authority from the Word of God to steer a lonely and independent course. This is again and again borne out by several incidents that occurred in the history of the children of Israel. The land of Canaan and the fierce nations occupying them could never have been conquered by a single or a company of prophets. The whole nations of the children of Israel, though full of shortcomings and failures, they might be, it was necessary to inherit the promised land. This fundamental truth has not now changed. If this truth had been understood and practiced by the servants of God in the past, there would never have come into existence so many divisions and subdivisions among the fundamental assemblies. 40 years old was I when Moses the servant of the Lord sent me from Kadesh Barnea, and now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive these 45 years, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Now, therefore give me this mountain, I shall be able to drive them, Anakims, out of Hebron. Therefore, it became the inheritance of Caleb. Joshua 14:7-14. Has God given us a vision which the assembly is unable to understand at present? Let us then remember Caleb and remain humble, and the Lord will surely make us declare one day, as Caleb did.